was the gospel. And we could go home after having heard the gospel and that song. That's rare. So rare today to hear the gospel. I mean, really hear the gospel in a song, isn't it? Clearly defined. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. One night last week, Mindy and I were walking on the beach. And I don't know what time it was, 9 o'clock or so. And we were looking out at that deep, dark, mysterious, vast body of water, the ocean. Any of you have walked upon the beach at nighttime, the ocean is so mysterious and so great, isn't it? It's so marvelous, the ocean. It's fearful looking. It really is. That dark, the waves crashing in. And I looked at Mindy and I said, you know, our Lord walked upon that water. Just walked on that. Now, I know people like to make fun of that, don't they? Our generation, everybody talks about somebody he thinks he can walk on water. Our generation likes to poke fun at true religion, at the scriptures, don't they? They make fun of the fall. I saw a commercial on television that everybody makes light of the fall. They picture this man and woman in the garden, and she's getting ready to pick an apple, and everything's funny. The light joke about it. That which plunged this race into misery and despair. But people like to make fun of that, don't they? Talk about this walking on water. Do you believe that? Do you believe he actually walked on the water? I mean, walked upon that, those raging billows. Do you believe that? Well, it's true. It's true. He did. He did that. Yet, though it is literal, it is literal. He did just that. I believe just what God says in that book, that it actually happened. Yet there must be a spiritual meaning to this. I don't recall ever having heard anybody preach upon this. But there's got to be a spiritual or figurative meaning for what he did. He never did anything idly. Christ never did something idly. Everything he did was full of eternal spiritual wisdom. It had spiritual wisdom behind what he did. It told a story. It had salvation in it. Everything he did, he's the Savior. Every step he took was foreordained from the foundation of the world to fulfill the Scriptures. We read over there in Job chapter 9 how that he walks upon those billows. And he never made one move, walked one step, made one gesture with his hands that did not have an all-wise, eternal, spiritual purpose. You believe that? God's too wise to do anything idly or do anything without significance, without eternal significance. He's God. And God walked this earth, and everything he did had eternal spiritual significance. Everything. And this certainly must be so. And here in our story, the Lord sent his disciples away into the ship. He sends his disciples ahead of him into a ship, and he stays behind in order that he might later on, in the fourth watch of the night, deep into the night, in order that he might come out there and walk across the water and get in that boat. Now, why did he do this? He sent his disciples out in the boat ahead of him. Now, he knew perfectly what he'd been planning this before it all happened, a long time before the foundation of the world. He'd been planning it. He sent them out in this boat, and they were out there, and he caused the storm to come and them to be toiling and rowing and having a hard time. And then he says, now it's time. He walked out there on that water and then got in the ship later on. Why did he do this? Surely, Surely he had a purpose behind it. Was it just to show his power? No. A sign? No. No, he said one time, he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given. Besides the disciples, they had just seen him turn 5 loaves and 2 fishes into multitudes of baskets full of food, and 5,000 men, somewhat 10,000 people, probably, eat from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they didn't think a thing about it. It didn't faze them in the least. You think him walking on the water was going to do it? Oh, they were amazed, but they shortly forgot it thereafter. Shortly forgot. He didn't do it just to show them how powerful he was. No. No, he didn't do that. Why did he do this? Well, I believe what the Lord has shown me here is that it has a spiritual meaning, and it's for us as well as them. Maybe more so for us. Because the disciples, everything they went through was in order that they might write the scriptures to fulfill this testament, this book concerning Christ, to put the whole story in perspective. And now we've got the whole story. And I believe we have an understanding of it now. I believe he did this for us. Now let's look at it here in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Now this is, like I said, right after he fed 5,000, it says men. That means there are probably at least 10,000 people. That is men, women, and children. He says here in verse 45, look, straight away, right away, after he fed these people, he says he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before him unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. Now, right after he fed, like I said, right after he fed 5,000 people, possibly 10,000, maybe more, 15,000 people perhaps. He fed. Right after that, he did this. And he fed all these people. And the scripture says the whole earth is full of his glory. Everybody upon the face of the earth right now is eating his bread. He's feeding people right now, even though they don't acknowledge it. Even though they don't acknowledge God's hand in the provisions that they have. God's still feeding the multitudes, the masses, with his bread. He's still doing it. The loaves and fishes. He's still feeding them. And although men have the clothes that they wear and the homes that they live in and the water they drink and the bread they eat, it all comes from God, they don't acknowledge him. And while these people were chowing down, right on top of them eating and chowing down on that earthly food, and they probably weren't thinking about Christ. They were so hungry that they were just chowing down on this food. And probably after they got through eating, they're all going to take a big nap, a big siesta, and not think about Christ. But the Lord, right on the back of this, the Lord, in saving mercy to his disciples, he had better things in store for them, just like you and me. And while this earth is chowing down eating and reaping the things from God's hand but not giving him a thought and go to sleep afterward, he's got better things for you and me. And look what he says here. It says he constrained his disciples. He constrained his disciples. The scripture says, I know my sheep. The scripture says, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I see, what do you see right here? He constrained his disciples. I see election. I see it everywhere in the scripture. Election. In mercy, love, and grace, he constrained, while everybody else was all sacked up and chowing down and having a big old time, forgetting about it. Where did we get this food in? I don't know. Somebody brought it to me. He had better things in store for his disciples. He said, I've got meat to eat you don't know of. And he had it for his disciples, too. He was going to give it to them, too. And he constrained them. He called them. That's what that means. He called his disciples. He called them. This wasn't a general call. Anybody wants to go across the other side? Come on, we're going. We're leaving. No, I wouldn't. He constrained his disciples. He said one by one, Peter, get a ship. John. It was a specific call, a personal call, an effectual call. You reckon they got in the ship?
every one of them.
He called them. He constrained them. Get in ship.
Perry, get in the ship.
Bartholomew, Matthew, get in the ship. Let's go. We're going over to the other side. He does the calling, you see. He does the constraining. Thank God for His
constraining grace who calls His people by name. And if you believe the gospel, He called you by name.
Sinner.
We talked about it this morning.
Everybody doesn't know their name. Sinner. If you know that, if you feel that, if you know you are, then God has called you by His grace. And thank God for His constraining grace. And look what He did. He constrained His disciples to do something specifically. He constrained His disciples to get into the ship. He gave them a specific instruction. Get into the ship.
John, ship. James, the ship. Peter, ship. Now, he didn't say, Peter, you and James, so get in that boat over there, and then Bartholomew, you and Matthias, there's one, you get in that one, and the rest of y'all, you get over the best way you can. No, I want to show you something. Look over at Mark chapter 3, just a few chapters over. No, he said, boys, James, John, Peter, get in the ship. Right there it is. Get in that one. That ship. See, where did this boat come from? Look at Mark chapter 3, verse 7. It says, Jesus withdrew Himself with His disciples down to the sea. Now, a great vast multitude of people were thronging Him, and He withdrew Himself from them and was walking down to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed Him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. When they heard what great things He did, they came to Him. And He spoke to His disciples and said,
there's a ship down here
that a small ship should wait on Him because of the multitude, lest they should throng Him. The ship. This is a specific vessel that Christ Himself chose before this whole thing ever started. He had the boat
parked there all that time. That ship.
He had it chosen. It was a
chosen vessel for them to get Him.
You see anything there? What is that? Who's that talking about?
This wasn't just any old ship. It wasn't a ship they brought with them either.
Here, you bring a boat with you?
No. No, he'd left all and followed. He'd left his ships. He'd left his boats, his way, hadn't he? To go Christ the way. And this wasn't a ship that they brought, but this was a ship that the Lord Himself had prepared, had chosen, prepared before the whole story took place. A chosen vessel.
And Christ is that ark of safety prepared by the Father from the foundation of the world.
And you get in the ship. There's only one.
One ship to go across the other side. The ship. Not any old ship. Not Terry and Henry. You all get, you go to heaven by your good work. And Stan, you and Charles, y'all get there by your morality. And John, you, no. There's only one way across over Jordan.
The ship. This vessel, this chosen vessel. Christ.
Christ. The ship of salvation, the vessel of mercy prepared before the foundation of the world. And the scripture says this, when He comes into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Not just any old way to get there. No, He said, a body thou hast prepared for me. And you got to be in Him.
You got to be in Christ. You got to be in the ship,
in Christ. And in the fullness of time, the scripture says, Christ came and took upon Himself
a vessel of clay, like ours.
Took upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh. And that body of His, that vessel, He had a vessel. We have this vessel. We have this treasure, the scripture says, in earthen vessels. That's this body of clay. You're looking at an earthen vessel up here. And Christ took upon Himself a vessel like this, prepared by the Father. And everything is in that vessel. Everything depends upon that vessel. Our safety, our salvation, getting across depends on that vessel that God put upon this earth. That vessel. And this vessel, this ship, was christened. Christened Jesus.
Call his name Jesus. God broke the wine bottle of his wrath on that vessel. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save. He'll get him across.
I don't know if you like this, but I'm liking it. That vessel, there's no other name, the Scripture says, under heaven, given among men, whereby we will go across, be saved. But at the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ. How do we get in Christ? I've got to define it.
Like I said last Wednesday night, you better define it, what you're saying. Salvation in Christ, a lot of people say that. I'm going to tell you what it means.
Salvation, to be in Christ means to be represented by Him. It means to have somebody. It means to have Christ standing at the right hand of the Father representing you with His perfect righteousness, with His holy life, and being your substitute. Christ hanging there on that cross paying the sins that you should have been punished for. That substitution and righteousness, giving you this righteousness that you must have, and giving you the faith to come to Him, come to God by Him. That's what it means to get in Christ. And He constrains His disciples. And He does it to you and you and you and me. He constrains His disciples. He calls us effectually by His grace. And what does He say? Get to Christ. Get in the ship. Get in the ship. Not any way. The ship. It's just one. It's one way across. We'll look back at the text here in Mark chapter 6. Look back at the text. Well, he called a specific people, his disciples, to get into a specific ship, to go to a specific destination. We've got a specific Lord. We've got a definite Lord who determines and purposes all things. And look at it in verse 45 again. It says he constrained his disciples to get into the ship. The Holy Spirit chooses words well, doesn't it? Even little a's, and's, the's, buts. Don't you like the buts in the Scriptures?
Gospel's in a but, isn't it?
But God. But God. The ship, he said. Not a ship. The ship. And where does he tell them to go?
The other side.
Unto Bethsaida, the other side. Scripture says we have here no continuing city. No continuing city. Not here. No continuing city. It's on the other shore. It's across Jordan's stormy banks, the song said. It's on the other side. It's on the other side of this life, he said. We set our affection on things on the other side, don't we? Things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Now, Terry, you get in the ship. You come to Christ by faith, and you're going to go to heaven. That's where you're going. Other side. You don't have anything here. No, get in the ship. Get in the ship, and let's go. That's what it is to be a disciple. Anybody here not a disciple? Get in the ship, and let's go. All right? Let's go across the other side. We have here no continuing city. Look at it. Here's election, and here's reprobation. Here's reprobation. He says, while he sent the people away. You see that, John? He sent the people. He said, James, John, Peter, Bartholomew, Matthew, all these up, get in the ship. Everybody else, go on. Go on your way. Go on home. What does the Scripture say? All the world kicks at this, kicks against the bricks. The Scripture says mysteriously,
the election hath obtained it, and the rest he hardened.
He hardened or blinded. The rest he blinds. I don't understand that. I really don't. I'll be honest with you. I really don't understand this thing of reprobation, how God hardens people's hearts. I know that they'll get the blame for it. It's their responsibility to believe. But somehow or another, he blinds them and he chooses whom he will. You believe that? I believe it. What Scripture says, that's what it says right here. He constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side while he sent the people. And all of you all have people in your own family, people you know, and he's constrained you, he's restrained you from all manner of evil. While he didn't them, he hasn't them. He's let them go like a wild ass's coat. He's restrained you from all manner of evil and constrained you to come to Christ by faith. He hadn't them. He sent them away. Left them laying in the ditch and came and picked you up. What do you say to these things? Well, hallelujah. Wish he'd picked them up, but I'm sure glad he'd picked me up. And called me by his grace and constrained me. Sure glad. Now, you don't ever forget this. Let me not forget it. All that we are, all that we have, all that we will ever hope to have and ever will hope to be, we owe all to his electing grace, his electing love. More than just a doctrine and a charity. Oh, it's dear to my heart. It tells me how God saved me. Paul said that we're bound to give thanks, beloved of the Lord. Because God, bound to give thanks for you, because God had from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. Bound to give thanks. He hadn't chosen me, I've never chosen him. Right? Well, that's what the disciples, that's what happened to them. Look at verse 46. So he put them in the boat, and it says, when he'd sent them away, verse 46, he departed into a mountain to pray. Now, he sent these men out onto the middle of the ocean, and he left. He left. He put these fellows in a boat and sent them out into the water, and he went up into a mountain to pray. Left them to themselves, it seemed, while he went up into a mountain to pray. You remember when we read over there in John chapter 14, it said, well, in another place, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And in John chapter 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. He sends us out into the world. Sends us out. He prayed to the Father there in John 17. Not that the Father would take us out of the world, but keep us from it. But he sends us out into the world. While he himself goes to the Father to do what? To pray. To intercede for us. To mediate for us. To pray to the Father for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Scripture says, he sends us out on this ocean of the world. Sends us out. Go, you know. You know what Bethsaida means? Bethsaida? It means a fishing house. Church is a fishing house. He sends us fishing. Puts us in a ship. Tells us to go fishing. That's what he said. Go into all the world and preach. Fish. You'll be fishers of men. I'm going to make you fishers of men, he said. I'm going back to the Father to pray. Isn't this marvelous? Yeah, it is. Look at verse 47. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. When evening was come, they were out in the middle of that mighty ocean, and he was alone on the land. Ship. Ship. That's right here. I see right here. That's the church. The ship. Church is going through. People talk about the tribulation period. Oh, we're going to go through the tribulation period. We're in it. We've been in it from the beginning. The church has been under trials and tribulations from the very beginning, hadn't it? Christ said, in this world you shall have tribulation. We're in the tribulation period. We have been from the very beginning. This world is a place of tribulation. And life is like wave after wave of trouble and turmoil and heartache and sin and misery, isn't it? Bouncing on these old boats, isn't it? Knocking us back and forth, up and down. Our lives are up and down, wave after wave, aren't they? Up one day we'll be riding the crest of the wave. Hey, I'm going to make it. I'm going to surf on in. Next thing we're under, over our heads. We've gone down under the wave. Can't take it anymore. Wave after difficulty. And most of the time, we feel alone. Now, most of the time, we feel like Christ has left me. He left me to myself. He's gone back to the Father, and he's left me to myself. I'm one of these reprobates. I'm the only apostate in this church. You ever felt that? I feel it all the time. Here I am, preacher. I feel I'm going to be the only one there, fall. Everybody else is going to make it but me.
You ever feel that way?
Yeah, you do. Christ has left me to myself. He's left me. And that's what they were thinking by this time. He's left us. The wind started rising and the waves started crashing and they started rowing and they said, where is he? What are you doing this for?
Look at verse 48. And when he saw them toiling and rowing,
he saw them. They couldn't see him, but he saw them, right? That's the only thing that matters.
He really is. Most of the time we feel alone. We feel like God is not with us, but he's left us to ourselves. He's taken his hand off of us. No. He may let us go through some things, but he's not far. And he's got his eye on you. He's got his eye on you. He had his eye on them all the time. Scripture says the eye of the Lord is upon the righteous. Scripture says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. God knew you before you were ever born. Oh, yeah. That's what this verse says in Psalm 139. Before I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being not perfect. You saw me. Paul said it called me from my mother's womb. Set your eyes upon me. God has chosen you from the beginning. Written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Called you from your mother's womb. Called you by his grace. Put you by faith in Christ. And let you hear the gospel and come to Christ. Accepted you in the beloved. And though you're in the midst of the sea, in the midst of troubles, he's got his eye on you. He's not going to let you fall. He's toiling and laboring. 10 hours a day. 6 days a week. Laboring. Toiling. Oh, Lord, where are you? He's at the right hand of the Father, praying for you. You're going to make it. He's got his eye on you. Is that good news? Yeah, it is. Look at verse 48. He saw them toiling and rowing. I tell you, when we take our eyes off Christ, we'll start rowing, won't we? We'll try every means available to overcome this, to overcome that, to be accepted by this. We'll even fall into self-righteousness and try to work our way to God somehow or another. We think we've got to be bad enough, got to repent hard enough. We'll try something, some kind of methods we'll try. And we start toiling. And look at it. It says the wind was contrary unto them. Everything seems to be against us here, doesn't it, believer? Everything in this life seems to be against us. It is. It is. It's contrary to us. Christ said, if you're not of the world, if you're of the world, the world would love you. You'd float along level sea if you're on this world. Yeah. Everything would go smoothly for you if you were of this world. Real smooth. But like David wondered at the prosperity of the wicked and the trials and tribulations of God's people. He said, I can't understand it. We're going down. We're sinking. God's people sinking. Everybody else is riding. It's nice and no trouble. Here the scripture says, because they have no changes, therefore there's no fear of God in them. No changes. You try to talk to somebody on the street about sin and suffering and trial. Well, you ought not to have that, brother. I don't have no faith. I do. I've been sick a day in my life. They don't understand it, Henry, do they? You're going down. They're just going along smooth and nothing's wrong. That's what David said. I don't understand this. Don't understand. Until he said he went into the temple and heard the gospel. He said, now, I said, God puts us out there in the boat and lets us ride the waves. Why?
So he'll come to us.
You're going to see it here in a minute. If you if you were just another fish in the ocean, you'd be swimming along. I'm just having a big old time. I used to do a real good fish impression. I'm not going to do it. But make a fool out of myself. But you'd be just swimming along perfectly, happy and content, wouldn't you? If you're just another fish in the ocean. But no, you like Mephibosheth, Terry Kinsley. He fetched you out of the ocean, buddy. Reached down a gospel net and scooped you up. And drawn you to himself. Come here, boy. You're not your own anymore. You're mine. Get in ship. And you may feel like a fish out of dry land, don't you? You feel like a fish flopping around in this world, in this ocean of trouble. And I tell you what, you still got a lot of smelly old fish on you, too. You can't get fish smell out of something. Can't do it. There's a smell of rotten meat. You can't do it. Can't get it out. I don't care what you do. And we still got a lot of salt water on us. That's the world. A lot of this world in us. While we were down there in Florida, this is what I told Mindy after about the fifth or sixth day there. I said, this is the reason I left Florida. It's a nice place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there. I said, it's this sand and this salt water. You can't get it off of you. It's everywhere. It's in your car. It's in your house. It's everywhere you go. You think you've got it off of you. You take a shower, you know, and you go into the apartment or the house. But it's on you. It's in you. It's everywhere. It's in your pockets, in your ear. Sand, salt water. It's all over. You feel sticky, grimy. That's us. Can't get this ocean out of it. Someday we're going to be washed whiter than snow. Washed clean with pure water. We're not having any of this old salt water on us anymore. We're not smelling like an old fish anymore. We'll be sweet smelling savory. I'm looking forward. But right now we stink, don't we? We're rotten fish flopping in a boat. Flopping around, but Christ says, be of good cheer. In this world you sure have tribulation, I know. But be of good cheer. What does he say next? I've overcome the world. And look what he does here. He saw them toiling. The wind was contrary unto them about the fourth watch of the night when they thought, we can't take it anymore. We're going down. This is all, it's over. It's all over. He came to them walking on the water. Walking on the sea. Walking to them. He said, in this world you have tribulations. Be of good cheer. I walked on this earth. I took care of it. I overcame it. You see, we don't have a high priest who's not touched with feeling our infirmity. God walked this earth as a man. He knew what it was like to hurt. Anybody hurting? We got some people hurting in here. He didn't hurt him. He hurt him more than anybody will ever hurt. Oh, yeah. You lonely? Oh, nobody was as lonely as he was. Man, you sorrowful? Nobody. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief from the cradle to the grave. Nobody was as sorrowful, as lonely as he was. He knew what it was like to hurt, to hunger, to thirst, to suffer, to be sorrowful. To be rejected? You've been rejected? Nobody was rejected like him. Everybody turned thumbs down on him. His own familiar friends turned thumbs down on him. He knew what it was like to be abused, to be maligned, to be falsely accused. He knew what it was like to be tempted. He knew what it was like to die. But he overcame. He overcame. He rose above it all. He didn't go down. Thank God. Thank Christ. He didn't go down. He did it for us. He did it for us. Wave after wave after wave that takes us down lashed its fury upon his vessel. He walked on. Here comes a big wave of greed and worldliness. Satan said, look at all the kingdoms of the earth. I'll give them to you. Don't want them. They're mine anyway. He walked. Walked on it. Walked over. Wave of lust. Don't you know women threw themselves at his feet? Oh, yeah. Lust that we're overcome. Didn't bother him staying. He's a man. Didn't touch him. Didn't bother him. Thank God. If he'd have succumbed to one thought, we'd be goners, wouldn't we? He didn't. Wave of sin, wave of death, he triumphed over him. He walked on it. Walked over. And I tell you what, like old Peter, we try every now and then. Lord, let me try. I want to do some walking too. I'm tired. Tired of rowing. I want to do some walking.
some walking on the water. I want some victory over my sin and my pride. I want some victory. You know, we say victory in Jesus. You better remember where your victory is. It's in the ship. Isn't that what Paul said one time? The people were in that boat. He said, now everybody's going to be okay if you stay in the ship. Don't get out of the boat. Right? And it was so. Well, that's the same way with us. We better stay in the ship. Don't try to get out and walk. Man can't walk on water. Henry, you can't overcome your sins, can you? Peter said, let me do some walking. Let me come to you. All right, come on. He walked, stepped out of that boat, and I bet it wasn't 5 seconds. And he went down. And that's us, isn't it? We take one step and say, hey, I can do it. And God just restrains us from one little sin. I overcome that. And we go down under something else, don't we? Wave after wave, we go down. And what does he do?
He got to pick us up again.
So now, don't look and put us back in the boat, right? Put us back in the ship. We get to looking at the sea and not the Savior. That's what old Peter did. Well, look at verse 48 again. He saw him toiling and rowing, and the wind was contrary unto him. Late in the night, he went walking on the sea, and he would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. They all saw him, and there was trouble. Every one of them. Even though they all saw him. Every one of them saw him. Now, he hadn't taken on a glorified body like he did on that Mount of Transfiguration. No, it was the same Christ. Same Christ, same body. He hadn't taken on a different form. Not at all. But they started imagining all kind of things. They saw him, but yet they supposed there was some kind of spirit, and they started crying out of fear. They all saw him, were troubled, and they cried out, cried, worried, troubled. And sad to say, most people in here have seen his glory, have heard his voice, I've heard his gospel time and time again. You've heard it time and again, haven't you, baby? In spite of all the times you've heard the gospel and seen his glory and seen your only hope and seen where your peace lies and where your strength and where your comfort is and derive some strength and some comfort and some hope and some assurance and some peace from the gospel and everything that you need, in spite of those things, we start supposing all manner of things, don't we? Well, what if? Well, I have my job, my home, war in the Middle East. Well, don't suppose things. Same Christ is on the throne right now as was on the throne back then. Same Christ is triumphing over your problems as he was over these men's problems. Same Christ that came to them kind of comes to you. Right? And they all saw him, though, and were troubled. And they forgot. They started supposing they'd seen a spirit when they forgot he was a man.
And we start supposing, too, don't we? About
just imagining all sorts of things. When there's a man, this is one of our greatest comfort. It is our comfort. That Barbara, he is not some ethereal vapor or just a spirit floating around. He's just some oneness. Like the Hindus, he's a man. There's a man seated at the right hand of the Father. Not a spirit, a man. That's what Christ said when he arose from the grave and he appeared to his disciples. Touch me. Handle me. It's me. A man walked this earth. The God-man. He was God, yes, but he was a man. Just like us. Touched with the feeling of our infirmity. We're going through all manner of problems and trials. All manner. But he went back to them. He said, don't worry. Be of good cheer. Let not your heart be troubled. I'm going back to the Father and start praying for you, interceding for you. And there's a man. This is our comfort. It's my smile. This is our comfort and our peace and our joy. This is a man. Deborah is a man. You got a husband in glory that's interceding with the Father for you. What do you need to worry about? Taking care of your every need. What do you got to worry about?
We'll start supposing
tomorrow morning, won't we? First thing Monday morning,
we'll start supposing. Well, suppose he's left me. No, that's not what the Scripture says. No, he's faithful and just. Faithful and just to save all those that come unto God by him. But they were troubled. They were troubled. And look at this. They all saw him and were troubled. Verse 50. And immediately he talked with him.
Hey, be of good cheer. It's me. It's I am.
And he comes to you in the gospel. You've had all kinds of problems and troubles maybe this week. You come in here to sit and listen. And he said the same thing this morning and the same thing tonight.
Be of good cheer. It's I. The Savior.
You sinner? He's safe. He's seated at your right hand, Father. And receiving you. What do you have to worry about? Talked to Todd and Ivan on the phone the other day. Todd said to me, he said, boy, I look so sir. He said, I can't wait to die. You know anything about that? I tell you, if you know Christ, I mean really and truthfully now, I remember thinking that more so when I was a young believer than I did later on, than I do now. I remember thinking that. I remember as a point in my time when I thought, I want to go. I want to leave. Not just to get out of my problem, really and truly. I thought, I want to go. I want to go see him. I want to go be with him. I told Todd, I said, we were swimming in the pool down there, and I said, one time I went down to the bottom of the pool and went down to the bottom of the pool and laid there holding my breath, and I thought, I think I'll just stay here. I'll just stay right here. Let them dredge me out of here later on. Stay right here and go home. Go back to glory. It's going to happen. Moment. Twinkling of the eye. Yeah, it is. I don't know what's going over there in the Middle East, but could be. I don't know. You looking forward to it? I am. I honestly admit that. But Christ says in the gospel, he said it back then, he says it to us now, be of good cheer. It's I. Don't be afraid. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. And look at it, verse 51. And it says, he went up unto them into the ship. Oh, boy. You know, sometimes there are two or three people gathered together, and we've experienced it here. Sometimes, Helen, every now and then, there'll be two or three people in here gathered together in the name of Christ.
You come join us. I've been in on it. I don't know if you've had to have been one of those two or three people to be in on it, to feel him in the ship. But every now and then, he will. I felt him. You felt him in this place or somewhere else?
I have. I've been sitting in the backyard with a couple other believers talking about Christ and the gospel, and he was right there. Yeah. He does. He comes to his people. For two or three have gathered together in his name. He comes. And look at verse 51.
And the wind ceases.
That's the only time the wind will cease, isn't it? When you feel his presence. He gets up in the ship, and the wind ceases. You know, I believe when Christ constrained his disciples, I believe he said, fellas,
get in the ship. Fellowship. That's our fellowship. Scripture said, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And fellas in the same ship.
That's us. That's the fellowship of the gospel, the fellowship of the saints, the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul said it's not only given unto you to believe, but to suffer. Feel the fellowship of His sufferings. He said that one place. That's what it means to be in the ship with other people. Like passions and sufferings and problems.
But when he comes into the ship, when we feel his presence there, the wind ceases. You got any problems right now? I mean, right this minute. No. For 45 minutes, the wind stops then. For 45 minutes. That's the reason. I think we'll go on for a couple hours here tonight so the wind won't pick back up. But the wind ceases when he meets with us. And look at it. They were sore amazed in themselves. They thought,
you know what this is there? They were amazed.
What?
They were amazed. They were amazed at him, first of all. And then they were amazed at themselves.
What do we have to worry about? Remember when he was asleep in the boat that time and he got up and went out there and calmed those waters?
They were amazed. Said, we've never seen it like this. They were amazed. And I'm sure they were amazed. What were we worried about? The Lord was in the boat. The Lord was with us. What were we worried about? What were you worried about? The Lord's in the ship. Lord's in the church. Lord's with his people. He said, I'll never leave you. What are you worried about? Huh? What are we worried about? And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. And they thought, how could I have ever doubted him? You know, it always happens. Whenever we go through a trial and he brings us through it and we look back over it, and we have 20/20 vision, we say, he did it all. He was with me and He overcame it, and he provided, and he led me through it, and he put me in it. And you wonder, you say, how could I have ever doubted him? But you do, over again, don't you? You wonder. You wonder. 4, verse 52. They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. That's you and me. We forget yesterday's mercies, don't we? His mercies are new every morning. God was merciful to you yesterday. You were riding down the highway. If you went to work or if went to store, well, you were riding down the highway within 1 foot of eternity. And God preserved you. Forget about that. God, did you have anything to eat yesterday? Everybody have a couple of good meals? I know you probably did. One big one. Big meal. Forgot about that? Oh, he's provided our every need, hasn't he? Is the roof still dry? Still got plenty of clothes in your closet? Forget about that. Yesterday's mercy? Yeah. We can start complaining. I read you that poem, didn't you, John? It said God gives us some kind of toy and then we want something new. We're satisfied with it a while, then we want something new. After that, we forget yesterday's mercy. Well, look at it. Verse 53, and I'll quit. When they'd passed over... When they passed over and came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore and got out of the ship, straight away, they knew him. They knew him. When they'd passed over and drew to that shore, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed. We shall know him even as we've been known. Because why? We'll see him as he is. And we'll be like him. We get out of the boat. Get out of this ship. Out of these waters. These troubled waters. Pass over that other shore. In Christ. By Christ. And reach to the other side. We'll know him. And we'll know ourselves. We'll know even as we've been known. And we'll look back in amazement. That's the reason that we read there in the Revelation where it says that they all stood at the throne, stood, their mouths open, amazed. But I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And looking back over our life, when this passing world is over, when we stand on that other shore, the song said, and when Christ explains to us, tells us, what he's brought us through, then, but not until then, will we know just how much we owe. Because we'll know even as we've been known. Let me read this poem to you. Charlotte Elliott
great hymn writer wrote this back in 1834. She said, when waves of trouble around me swell, my soul is not dismayed because I hear a voice I know full well. 'Tis I, be not afraid. But when the black threatening skies appear and storms my path invade, I hear that voice, and it soothes each fear. 'Tis I, be not afraid. There's a gulf that must be crossed. Savior, be near to my aid. Whisper, speak, when this frail ship is tossed. 'Tis I, be not afraid. There's a dark and a fearful veil. Death hides within its shade. Oh, say, when flesh and heart shall fail, 'tis I, be not afraid.
And Virgie, some of you older folks that may go on real soon before us, we sang that song. His smile be the first to welcome me. You know what he's going to say to you? Virgie Jones, 'tis I. You believe that? It's me.
The one you've been worshiping for a little while. And then you talk about worshiping Virgie. You're going to worship him then like you wanted to all this time. You're going to worship him. Fellas, you in the ship? Get in the ship. Christ. Come to Christ by faith. And let's go over to the other side. Stand with me and I'll dismiss us in prayer.